Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, confidence is defined as the feeling or belief that you can rely on something or someone. All right? Confidence. It's the belief or feeling that you can rely on something or someone. Now, naturally, if the something or the someone fails, lets you down, has a critical issue, right? Then all of a sudden you don't have confidence in that something or someone, and a crisis of confidence ensues. When this happens in governments, in some political systems, you can have a vote of no confidence in a government or in a leader where there's a statement that says, we do not rely on you anymore. Thanks, but no thanks. And we're done. And so in some systems, that means an immediate call for elections and we're just starting over. That might be an interesting thing to... All right, never mind. Don't get me distracted. Athletes lose confidence, don't they? And they go through times where they get into an extended slump, right? And some of you have been to church softball games, and I'll just admit I have been in a little bit in an extended slump, right? But we're working on it, okay? So, there's an issue of confidence there. You go, wait a minute, I can't rely on the something or someone that I had relied on. Or that feeling, that belief is now shaken. And maybe it's just a little shaky. It's just not stable anymore. You see, our confidence level is only good as the something or the someone. I think we get the idea, right? Your confidence level is only as good as the something or someone that you're relying on. So this morning, we come to Psalm 4, which is a psalm of confidence. Many of the psalms are like this. They're called that because it's a conscious statement by the author to say, I put my confidence in God Almighty. I put my confidence in Him to provide, to save, to rescue, to sustain, and we can just keep going there and fill in those blanks. And they're conscious statements that the psalmist says, I'm doing this because often we forget where we've put our confidence. Or maybe we've questioned whether or not we should put our confidence in God. And often there's a crisis or some trial that causes us to go, wait a minute, does God really know what He's doing? And again, we might not say it quite so boldly, but nonetheless, that feeling that we had in confidence in God, maybe it gets shaken a little bit. And there are circumstances that lead to that. Today in Psalm 4, we will be inspired to put our confidence in God and leave it there. But as we come to it, we might just ask the question, first of all, how's your confidence level in the Lord this morning? Maybe you're here and you would confess, you know, honestly, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not that confident in my faith. And I'm just not, the truth is, I am having trouble sleeping. And I am having a lot of anxiety about this or that issue. And I just, honestly, on my most unguarded moments, I do wonder if God is there and He's working. If that's you, Psalm 4 is meant to encourage you. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I know my confidence is in the Lord, but there's trials coming. Maybe you're in a trial right now. Again, Psalm 4 works for us in that regard because it teaches us not only how to put our confidence in God or why we should do it, but what it looks like when we do. So if you have your Bibles, let's get to Psalm 4 and let's get into this passage and talk about our confidence in God. All right, Psalm 4, if you're using the Bible in the chair there, I'm assuming we're still on around 448 or 449. Somebody want to testify? 448, looks good to me. All right. Psalm number 4. And Psalm 3 and 4 are often used in conjunction. They go together thematically. We don't know exactly when Psalm 4 was written, but let's get into just the first few verses here of Psalm 4 and see what's going on. We have the little title and actually little musical notation, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And if we pause just right there at verse 1, the psalmist starts the psalm with the bold assertion of confidence in God. And it's in the form of a prayer request, all right, and a statement of God's grace. So this is how it works. See, first of all, he says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now, when we read this in English, it sounds like you're commanding God, like you're taking authority over God. That is most definitely not what's going on, okay? This is a song of petition. All right. It's a song of worship. And in the worship, it's a cry to God to answer the prayer of the worshiper. All right, it's not a demand and it's not a command in that sense. It's a petition to the Lord. Oh God, answer me specifically here. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. God who is my righteousness. You know, David here, as he's writing this psalm of confidence, he starts off and he says, God, I know you are righteous and good and just. I know that you are the source of not just the source of my righteousness, but in general, you are the foundation of all righteousness, that you determine it. You are the standard of righteousness. And so, God, I'm calling you to answer. And then he goes on to specifically ask God for his grace. He says, first of all, you have given me relief when I was in distress. So again, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. You see, confidence is all about knowing what you're dealing with, right? And so with God, David here says, listen, God, answer me when I call to you. And he says, you have been gracious to me, or here, you have, given me relief. Literally, you've made the way wide open for me when I was in distress. And you might envision distress just physically as like being in a tight spot, like maybe in a really, a close canyon with walls right there up against you and the threats of robbers or rocks or something like that. And it says that God makes wide your way here, that he just widens that freeway right open. All right. Eight lanes going each direction. All right. No problems. Right. I mean, he just widens it right up. So literally there. So you've given me relief. You've made this way wide when I was in distress. And that's a past reflection. He starts there and he says, God, I can remember times. And again, given that David's associated with the psalm, we go, wow, just think of David. Does David have any track record with the Lord to think about times when God had been gracious to him? Can anybody think of a few? Right? David and Goliath, and the one of the 15,000 times he whooped up on the Philistines, and you could just kind of keep growing along the list about all the different times that David had experienced God, and therefore he could be confident in God. That past reflection leads to the present request. At the end of verse 1, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. God, you've done it in the past, and I'm confident that you'll do it again. If you're struggling with confidence in the Lord this morning, can I just encourage you? First of all, you need to do some time travel. You need to go back and you need to consider how God has proven himself to be trustworthy in the past. Maybe there was a moment in your life when you said, I don't know what's going to happen with this. And then later you saw how God worked. Maybe it was even a tragedy and a trial. You thought, I don't know if I can make it through this. And wow, God sustained you. There's so many different times in our lives when we've experienced that. And sometimes we just forget who should get the credit. Right? For all that sustenance and all that provision and all that grace. So maybe the starting point here is to say, wow, if I'm struggling with confidence in the Lord, I just need to get serious about remembering what he has done for me in the past. But don't just stop there. Do what David does here. Turn the corner to a present call for God to be active today. Answer me when I cry. Lord, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. God, do what it is that you do. This whole opening verse is just, it's an assertion of David's confidence in God. God has been gracious in the past, and he's calling on him to continue to be gracious to him in the present. And right there, that might be enough, just one verse, okay? But there's seven more, so we got to keep going, right? Let's see where it goes. Well, verse 2 and 3, we get to some scoffers, some detractors, some doubters. Verse 2, he says this, O men, how long shall my honor or my glory be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And then Selah, that musical notation. But I know that Yahweh has set apart the godly for himself, for Yahweh the Lord hears when I call to him. If you pause there, verse 2, again, O men, how long shall my honor or my glory be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? This is David now dealing with the doubters and the haters. And I'd love to tell you that there aren't very many of these in the world today, but Green Pond, there are so many. There are so many who are going to say, your religion is just a myth, it's a crutch for weak people, and you're weak if that's what you need to get through your life. They're going to say that so-called God that you worship, that's just a social construct, and there is no almighty creator who called the universe into existence, and Jesus didn't really walk on water, and there's no miracles that ever happened, and all of this is just a fairy tale, all right? So your confidence in this God or Jesus or whatever, it's a big waste of time. That is the prevailing view of our culture today. The prevailing view. Even many people who would worship in a so-called Christian church on a Sunday morning would understand, well, this is just something we do socially. It's not really real in that sense. And it gives me emotional value to hang out with my friends and sing songs that we like. But there's no real content to it. And so when David says, oh man, how long will my honor, literally there, my glory, be turned to shame? He's saying this, how long are people going to attack the foundation of my confidence, namely my trust in the Lord? How long are people going to, his glory, it's not, you know, some commentators, translators think he's talking about his achievements and how long are people going to badmouth his achievements. But I don't think that's what's going on here. The word is literally glory and it's his value or his worth. Well, his value and his worth is found in the Lord. And actually that point was made in the last Psalm, Psalm 3. And so that thought might even be one of the reasons why these two Psalms are related and put together. My point is this. When people were attacking David's glory, they were attacking his faith in God. And they were saying, you know what, your faith in God, it's actually not meant, it's not a cause of glory for you, it's actually a cause of shame. And maybe in America today, we are far better equipped to understand this dynamic than we were even 10 or 20 years ago. That people are saying, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this exclusivist idea that you have to come to faith in Jesus to be forgiven of your sins, that is something that our culture is ashamed of in general and embarrassed by. I could give you examples of the ways that people are invited to pray now, like at the inauguration, presidential inauguration, or major events, you know, and these prayers have to be highly edited and crafted because Washington forbid that we should have a prayer that would embarrass the government by being too Christ-centered or gospel-proclaiming. I mean, this is the world we live in. And so David says, oh man, how long are you going to call what is right wrong and what is wrong right? This is topsy-turvy here. You've taken my glory, my value, my worth, my faith in God, right? You've taken that and you're calling it shame. How long are you going to... And secondly, right? Building on that, how long will you love in literally emptiness and seek after lies? Vain words, it's probably better, emptiness. And the idea is this, instead of chasing after and relying on and putting your confidence in God, how long are you going to chase after money or career or cars or houses or whatever, you know, whatever the status symbol is, you're going to chase after this stuff. And this stuff over here is empty. It can't give you eternal meaning and significance. And the truth is, the more you chase that stuff, the more you have to get, right? Because it just never quite works. There's always another level to get. There's always somebody that has more. There's always the next new version. There's always, you know, something else happening. And that's just empty. It's just futile. It's just futility to go and chase that. It's vanity. And so, he says, how long are you going to turn my glory into shame? And how long are you going to go over here and you're going to chase after nothing? And I would love to tell you that we don't struggle with that. But again, when we're talking about a crisis of confidence in God, often it's directly related to us believing the lie of the culture and we end up chasing the empty stuff. And we chase the empty stuff and then we have this crisis and we wonder, wow, why isn't that I'm having a hard time trusting God? Well, maybe we're believing the cultural lie and we're just chasing nothing. Chasing vanity or emptiness, how long will you love emptiness and seek after lies, right? What lies? The lie that money will give you meaning and significance. The lie that if you get the new car or the new phone, that then you're finally going to be satisfied, right? And your neighbor's going to love you as much as you want him to love you, right? The lie that if you have the right number of friends or the right grades or the right position at your company that you're going to have peace and rest and be able to sleep at night. Like all this lie that says if you chase all this stuff, it's going to satisfy you. If you just eat the fruit, then you'll really be happy. If you just eat the fruit. Did he really say? There's a lie. And then there's a lie and it runs you in this direction. So, you know, he addresses the haters here, the doubters, and then notice the contrast in verse 3, the point that he makes. He says, but, hey, oh hater, or scoffer, but know, right, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So the theory is that here's David, and these people are attacking him because of his faith, calling him a bigot, calling him a joke, calling him a fraud, calling him close-minded or whatever, you know, all the insults that come, and they're attacking his faith in God. And he says, but know this, okay, listen, you can attack, and how long are you going to chase the lies, how long are you going to chase emptiness, but know this, that Yahweh has set aside or set apart the godly ones for himself. I may not be cool in your sight, O Hollywood, O Washington, O New York City, right? The important cultural centers of our nation, right? I may not be cool in your sight, but I am set apart for the Lord. I belong to Him. And that matters more. But sometimes we have to convince ourselves that it matters more. And sometimes there's a little legwork to do there. Because the allure of the red carpet out in Hollywood, it's powerful. And the catwalk on Fifth Avenue, I'm making it up at this point, I have no idea, right? Whatever that is, right? The allure of the halls of power down in Washington, D.C., it's strong. And, you know, we might have to convince ourselves and remind ourselves, wait a minute, the Lord has set apart His godly ones for Himself. And set apart there just means that, taken and put for a specific purpose. I don't exist primarily to chase fame or to chase popularity or money or to chase power or influence or position. I exist to glorify God. I exist to find my everything in who He is. And so there's work to be done here, right? But know that the Lord, verse 3, has set apart the godly for Himself, and the Lord hears when I call Him. Sometimes it's hard, you know, David's saying, listen, you know, you're attacking me here for my faith in the Lord, but know this, God answers when I call Him. And I could cite a few significant examples, right? Remember that so-called big dog Goliath, right? Yeah, so just, you know, be reminded that the Lord answers when I call. Right? It's a statement of confidence in God. And maybe that's why you gotta have to have the memory of an elephant when it comes to your faith. Right? And say, I gotta remember these ways that God has provided for me so that when I doubt and when doubters attack, I can say, wait a minute, the Lord answers when I pray. Now, not always exactly how I want Him to answer, granted, but He answers. He's at work. Our confidence is safe in God and only in God. Right? Our confidence is safe in God and only in God. We cry to God not only because He hears, but because He has set us apart for His purposes, that we belong to Him. No trial we walk through is outside of His sovereign reign. And so, we can be confident in Him. And our temptation is going to be, when people call what is glorious shameful, our temptation is going to be to adopt their view. And that's really the battle. Will we redefine glory according to what our culture values? We have to ask that question. Or will we cling to God as the definition of what is glorious? And that word glory, remember, it means value or worth, right? Inherent value or worth. And it's like, we can either buy what the world is selling and say that's valuable, or we can cling to God and say He is indeed what is valuable. There are many examples that we could give of this. I think in general, our culture's shame over the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ is probably good enough here. We can just cite that as the example and say, listen, if you consider the cultural attitude of our nation about the proclamation of the gospel, right? You say, that's calling something that is excellent and eternally good shameful. And we have to ask, do we agree or disagree? Do we buy it or not? And our prayers say a lot about what we value. And here David's relying in confidence and seeking God in prayer. So the bottom line here, just the outset, our confidence is safe in God and nowhere else, right? Nowhere else. And incidentally, there are all kinds of other places that we're tempted to place our confidence. And we'll keep working on that as we watch how the psalm develops. So when our confidence is in God, when we do that, when we consciously say, you know what, I'm going to trust and rely on God, something happens. There's a result. Watch verse 4. And this is probably a call to these scoffers to change. But it also works for the believer as well. And if you watch in verse 4 and verse 5, he says, be angry or tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your own beds or on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Okay. There's literally in verse 4, tremble and do not sin. The ESV has be angry. This word, it's really interesting. This trembling. So, you ever seen somebody when they're just so furiously angry, all right, that they're like, you know, they're shaking with rage and anger, right? So that's one way that this word is used, like that trembling rage. Other ways this word is used, it's literally to tremble. Sometimes it's trembling in fear, right? Maybe you've been there, you've been so scared of something that you actually shook with fear, okay? Some of you are like that when you know you're going to babysit my children, and you just kind of tremble in fear of what they're going to do to you. And it's like, yeah, okay, anyway. You know, just an example. A third way this word is used, trembling, okay? It's trembling in awe. And I think that last sense is really maybe the best sense here in verse 4. I don't think it's tremble in anger and don't sin, although that's certainly a true principle and repeated in the New Testament and made explicitly, makes explicitly that point in the book of Ephesians. But here, I think the sense is probably more directly, tremble in awe of God and therefore don't sin. When our confidence is in God, we worship. He's more important than anything else. And just before we get to the rest of it, don't you just know that when we're listening to the doubters, whether it's doubt from within or doubt from without, somebody's attacking us, and we're paying so much attention to them that we've lost our sense of the majesty and the greatness and the eternal glory of God? That we just get so distracted by whatever else it is that we're just forgotten. And maybe we need to tremble a little bit and just remember how awesome our God is. It says, tremble and don't sin. And probably here, sin in the sense of attack God and, you know, verbally go on the offensive. That's why he says in verse 4, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Haters, you need to tremble before God Almighty. And you need to pipe down. You need to go lay on your bed and you need to do some thinking. You need to ponder the eternal majesty of God and how that relates to the decisions that you're making. And that works for the scoffers, and it works for us. Sometimes we need to just ponder and consider and speak to ourselves. It was something we were talking about again over the conference. Speaking to ourselves, not just listening to the doubt and the shaking of the confidence, but to speak to ourselves and say, consider how great God is. I need to just have that moment and just remind myself of how great he is. And then, verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. All right, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. This is kind of funny because we don't have this kind of language so much in the New Testament context. Offer right sacrifices. But here's the deal. And if you recall Leviticus, many of you I know did your devotions in Leviticus this morning, so it's fresh in your mind. In Exodus and Leviticus, you have the explanation to Israel of the whole sacrificial system. And what are we supposed to do when we sin, and how does it work, and what sacrifices and all this, and the setup of the priests, and the setup of the tabernacle, and later which will be the temple, and how they go about it, and who's supposed to do what when, and all the details, all this stuff. Well, in the middle of Leviticus, you get this really interesting little narrative about these two guys, Nadab and Abihu, who decided they were going to do it their own way. Because after all, this is America. And it's a free country. And we can do what we want to do, right? So they're going to do it their way. And so they burn what the Bible calls strange fire before the Lord. The strange fire means it was different than what God had told them to do. They did their own thing, okay? And when they did that, God killed them in judgment. Because it's not enough for us to just say, hey, God, you're great. When we worship, there's a worship aspect that is seen in how we live and what we choose to do. And so when he says, tremble and do not sin, you know, ponder the greatness of God on your bed, verse 5, and offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. It's not just a song of praise, it's a changed life of praise. The two go together, right? The song of praise, the recognition of God's greatness, leads then to the change in life. And so when our confidence is in God, we worship. Not just with our songs or our words, but with our choices that we make. You fast forward to the New Testament, and Romans 12 is one of the main passages where, in the New Testament perspective, we hear about sacrificing. And Paul there says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not just your tongue, right? Your bodies, your whole life, you're supposed to be a living sacrifice. The image is vivid. It's like, whoa, sacrifices are a lot of things, but they're not alive. Right? When push comes to shove, that's the whole point. And he says, just imagine climbing up on that altar and just being there alive for the Lord. He says, that's the analogy for living the life of faith in Jesus Christ. See, when our confidence is in God, we worship, and that worship is seen in a changed life that says, I'm not just going to do what I want to do, I'm going to submit myself to the authority of Almighty God. God has called me to live this way, and because it's Him, it's exactly what I'm going to do. Not so that I'll get His favor, but because I've already received His favor, right? When our confidence is in God, we worship. Don't doubt, worship. He says at the end of verse 5, and put your trust in the Lord. It's a psalm of confidence. Hey, you're struggling today? Put your trust in the Lord. Hey, are you a doubter or a hater? Put your trust in the Lord. Right? You can't go wrong here. He's worthy of your faith. I wonder, have you been coming to God on your own terms? And I just, Leviticus 10 should be enough of a warning to say, listen, you don't fool around with that. Right? But this is what it looks like for us. Coming to God on our own terms means this. All right, God, I'm willing to give you Sunday mornings. And I might give you the occasional conference if the speaker is big dog enough, right? I might give you a little bit more time here or there, but Friday nights are mine. Saturdays are definitely mine. And when I'm at work, I'll just do my own thing. So you mind your business, I'll mind my business, right? And you're going to set the terms of the arrangement. This is God's offer. He says, how about this? How about you give every second of every day of the rest of your life to me? We'll call it a deal. It's a compromise. You give everything that you are to me because I am your glory. Or you can chase vanity and chase the lies and experience the crisis of confidence and all. You could do all that. Or you could come with me. Put your trust in the Lord, he says. Offer right sacrifices. You know, you can't go wrong as a human being. You can't go wrong seeking the God who created you. Let the haters say what they're going to say. But you got to go this way. Where are we tempted to put our trust? Well, maybe in ourselves. Maybe our confidence is in ourselves. Maybe in others. You might say, well, I'm going to put my trust in a pastor or in a government or in a family member. Maybe I'm going to put my trust in money or power or position or education. But when we worship, or when our confidence is in God, we worship Him. And we find our refuge in Him. Our trust is in Him. He's the someone or the something. And He never fails. Watch what happens. This leads to some things. When our confidence is in God, and then therefore we worship, that leads to something, all right? So when our confidence is in God, we worship. And when we worship, something happens. Verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. All right, verses 6 through 8, a couple of concepts we see here that were referenced. We see delight. I'm going to talk about that in verse 6. We see joy, we see peace, and we see safety. Okay? Anybody interested in some of that this morning? Can I interest anybody in delight, joy, peace, and safety? Right? And a good night's sleep that goes along with all that, incidentally. Right? Can I interest anybody in that? You know, the psalmist says, the haters are saying, don't do it, you know, it's a joke, it's a waste of time, it's shameful, whatever, and all this stuff. And the psalmist says, they've got it totally wrong. You want life as you really want it. Right? If you want to experience life and be satisfied, then put your confidence in God and worship. When our confidence is in God, we worship. And when we worship, we are satisfied. Notice how he says it. Verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Close quotation. The close quotation should be at the end of the word good there. There are many who say, who will show us some good? The psalmist answers, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Right? Show us some good. What's good today? And David says, Lord, show us the glory of your face. It's kind of echoing Moses there in Exodus, end of 33, where he says, God, I want to see your glory. And he says, boy, you can't handle it, but you need it. So I'll give you a little taste. It also reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4, where God, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, right? He shines the light of the gospel in the hearts of the unbelieving so that they might see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see what's good? Look to God. Look to Jesus. He says, you want to see some good? Show me something good in the world right now. I'll show you something good in the world right now. Let me show you Jesus and what he's doing. Right? There's this need for show me something good. Especially for Georgia fans. I don't know if you're a football fan. Last night, Georgia threw like this touchdown pass at the very end of the game, like to take the lead, and then they gave up a Hail Mary to lose it at home, right? So all of Lindsay's extended family, they're all in mourning. They're all wearing black to church today, right? And I say that to say this, that sometimes things happen in our lives and they can really put us down, right? And sometimes we can go, oh, woe is us. Show me something good. You can't find a good headline in the newspaper, unless you live in Tennessee, in which case they won't. Right? But you can't find a good, in the election year, aren't we struggling for some good news? I mean, honestly, you know, every time it seems like we're looking at the news, it's like, oh, here we go again with another thing. Show me something good. And David says, Lord, lift up your face. Show us your face. You're the good that we need, Lord. See, when we worship, we're satisfied. When we worship the Lord, we're satisfied. He goes on, right? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Let me update the image for you in verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than when the stock market goes through the roof. That's what he's saying. Financial provision. He says, you know, people chase after the money, represented here in agricultural gain, right? The people chase after the money. He says, Lord, you're better than the money. You have given me more joy. You put more joy in my heart than the joy that comes from making a lot of money. Now, just again, being candid, you've experienced that when you got an unexpected Christmas bonus, maybe. Or maybe you had an investment or something that came through. You know, and that was the deal, and you experienced, wow, this is a lot of money. And there's that joy that comes, and like, oh, what am I going to do? Like, I've got some, you know, what am I going to get? And, you know, what could we do with this? And like, there's that excitement that comes, and it's a form of joy, but man, it's like black and white joy compared with the high definition joy that comes when we look to God. See, when our confidence is in God, we worship, and when we worship Him, we are satisfied. Delight in His face. Joy. In peace, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We're back to the sleep thing. You know, last week we had sleep referenced in Psalm 3. Here we've got it again, Psalm 4. And we were talking last week about, you know, the difficulties and the challenge of wanting sleep so badly that we'll take medication for it, right? Or we're going to try to solve our problems in other ways before we go and seek help from God Almighty. And again, you put it in the Bible once, it's the Word of God. Put it twice, he's making a point, right? And he says, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. I will both lie down and sleep. Meaning, I will lay down and I'm not going to be consumed by my anxiety while I'm laying down falling asleep. Instead, I'm just going to lay down and I'm out. Right? Why? Verse 8, at the very end, look at it exactly. He explains it explicitly. For you alone, not me, not my family, not my job, not my money, not whatever else, not my position, not my government. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So let's rip off some Z's. I can go to sleep. See, when my confidence is in God, I worship. And when I worship, I'm satisfied. And when I'm satisfied in who God is, I experience that delight in His glory. And I experience joy, an eternal joy. And I've got that peace so I can sleep. Again, there's just this question we need to ask. Are we seeking peace by going to worldly counsel rather than seeking faith in God? I know we have issues. I know we need help. Here's our help. It's here. When we worship, we're satisfied. Again, we rattle off those words, delight, joy, peace, safety. That's what everybody's looking for. Even the haters. That's what they're looking for. And the psalmist says, listen, put your confidence in God. Your trust belongs in Him. There's all these little repetitions in the psalm, and they just kind of drive the point home. When our confidence is in God, we worship. And when we worship, we are satisfied. You know, historically, Psalm 3 was used as a morning psalm. Like in the morning, you wake up and you read Psalm 3. It was read in the morning because he talks about thanking the Lord for this night, good night's sleep, and the Lord protected him and sustained him through the night. And Psalm 4 was traditionally used as an evening psalm, as a psalm to read before you go to bed. So here's the deal. Maybe you're here this morning and you are struggling in something in your life and you're having a crisis of confidence. Maybe, again, you're having anxiety or fear, right? Maybe that's going on in your heart. Can I encourage you? When you're falling asleep at night and you lay down in bed, that's the moment when all those fears and anxieties are going to rise to the top, right? And you finally stop. Maybe it's the first time all day when you've actually had a moment to even think, and those fears are going to rise up and they're going to manifest themselves in your thoughts, right? You're going to start, you know, spinning on that gerbil wheel we were talking about this weekend. You're going to start thinking about this stuff. Maybe at that moment you just need to crack open Psalm 4 and just read and remember that our confidence is in God. And when our confidence is in God, we worship. And when we worship Him, we're satisfied. Remember that He is your joy. He is your good. He provides your peace. He is your safety. And then go to sleep. Go to sleep. There's a lot of places we can put our confidence. In Psalm 4, we realize there's no better place, there's no other place we can go to, as far as relying on, than God Himself. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Psalm 4. We thank You for the call to put our confidence in You. Lord, the call to reject the wisdom of the world here, to refuse to chase the lies, to chase the vanity. Lord, the vain speech, the empty assertions of our world of meaning in money or in achievement or in power or whatever it might be. Father, help us. Help us to remember Your graciousness to us. Lord, help us to remember times that You have shown us Your faithfulness and to let those moments motivate us to trust You today. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who are struggling in their faith. Lord, I pray for those here who are having a crisis of confidence in You. Lord, just remind them how good You are. Father, help us to have a sense of Your majesty and awe. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to You in worship on Your terms, not on our terms. Father, help us to experience the satisfaction that comes from finding our meaning in You. Lord, lift the light of Your face, shine it upon us. Lord, as we think about Jesus who died for our sins and rose from the dead, we know that we cannot do better than looking to Jesus. Father, give us the joy that comes from the security that we know we have in You, and the peace that comes from the security that we know that we have in You. And Lord, again, I pray for those who are struggling with sleepless nights because of fears and anxieties. Lord, help them to remember what You have done and what You are doing for them. Lord, give them great confidence in You, great faith, and Lord, give them sleep. Father, we know that when our confidence is in You, we cannot be shaken. It's because of who You are, what You have done for us in the past, what You are doing for us now. We rejoice in the confidence that we can put in You, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.